So today's sermon is about what must you become in order to be able to do big things? How do you become? Because a lot of us always complain about, oh, the government didn't do this. Oh, the situation is not so good. Oh, if only I got more money. It's always external. But today's sermon is all nothing to do with external. It's everything to do with yourself. How can you be a better person so that you yourself will be happy? How can you be a better person, better equipped, so that God could work with you and you could work with God? This is the crux of today's message. We have already finished a whole series about the five books, which is foundational for understanding the way God thinks. But now, today we are going to hear the Master Teacher's sermon called the Sermon of the Mount, because God, Jesus, gives us a deeper version of how we could please Him and how you could please yourself. How do you see yourself? People either go to one extreme to the other. They say, oh, I'm a useless person. The other extreme say, oh, I'm wonderful. Which is which? How do you think about yourself? So it's about yourself this morning. What God wants you to become. What is God's plan for you? And this is the greatest sermon of all. I didn't mean my greatest sermon of all. I mean this is the Jesus' greatest sermon of all. And you know, most of us, when we preach on it, we just feel unworthy to talk about it because it's so high and so deep and so profound. Sometimes we wonder, how can we attain to what Jesus is trying to teach us? But Jesus never taught anything that is not practical. Jesus never taught anything that was not useful for us. You have heard about the Ten Commandments. You have heard about the covenant relationship with God, how we need to serve Him, obey Him, and worship Him. And all these blessings will come upon you and pursue you and overtake you. But the problem is, we are not ready for it. So today I want to expound to you this passage from the Sermon of the Mount, which is, I think, all of you have read. You know a lot about it. But I want to take you a little bit deeper today. So chapter 5 of the Sermon of the Mount. Let me see. So, let me see how. Okay. All of you got this. All right. Chapter 5. I'm going to read to you. I'd like you, if you can see, whether we can read it together. You need to proclaim the Word of God. Chapter 5, verse 1 to 10. All right. You've got it. Read it together. You got it here? How is it? Huh? Clear enough? All right, let's begin together. And seeing the multitudes, He went up on a mountain. And then His disciples came to Him. Then He opened His mouth and taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those born, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Let's pray. Father, these are wonderful words of life. We receive it and ask you, Spirit of God, that you unfold it, and so that we may be able to understand what our Master Teacher, our Lord Jesus, is trying to tell us. We pray for spiritual insights. We pray for open hearts. We cast out every high thought that exalts itself against our Lord Jesus, so that we might receive wisdom from above. In Jesus' name. Amen. Now, first of all, the easiest way is, first of all, let me run through my notes. If you got it, can you wave to me? All of you got the notes? Some of you don't have it, is it? Can you put up your hand if you don't have it? Everybody? All right, now, let me run through this notes so that you know what we are talking about. Then I'm showing some pictures, and then I'm going to explain a sum up a bit in a simpler fashion. All right. The first thing you need to know as you run through these notes is that Jesus had taught us about the heaven and hell. Last week, we got some feedback. I noticed that all of you were very blessed by the message, but only one part of the message. I noticed all of you like to hear about heaven. And you know, 80% of people who talk about heaven believe they're all going there. But actually, few has ever thought that they might end up in hell. In fact, someone said there would be a lot of Christians in hell because they are not genuine Christians. They are what we call cultural Christians. So last week's message was very important, gives you an insight as to what heaven is like. But today I want to make sure that you align yourself to get to heaven. Of course, escaping from hell already is a wonderful thing. And entering to heaven is another wonderful thing. But I want to challenge you to enter heaven with a rich welcome. So let's begin here. Today, the Beatitudes defines who can possess the kingdom. If some of you want to help yourself to concentrate, underline what I underline. If you've got a pen, it'll be helpful to stay awake. This is going to be quite a... I've got a lot of grounds to cover, and I will be moving a bit faster today. So, who can possess the kingdom of God? Not everybody can possess. All right. We're going to talk about the characteristics of kingdom citizens. Because you're going to inhabit heaven, you've got to prepare yourself for heavenly citizenship. All right. You cannot arrive in heaven not knowing what the king wants from every one of his citizens. So we are going to think about what are the expectations the king has from his citizens. Those coming into his kingdom, he expects certain things. Every kingdom has got expectations. Every kingdom have got rules. Yes, we enter heaven by faith. But when you want to enter, you need to know there are rules governing the kingdom. And you need to know who is the king. And you need to know what the king wants. You cannot walk into a kingdom without knowing what the king wants. That's the fastest way to get into trouble with him. Now, we know that the Sermon on the Mount is a master, it's about kingdom living. And it's about how those in covenant relationship with God, those with a relationship with God, which I believe many of you have, can take possession of God's blessings. Why are we talking about all this? One story comes to mind. There was a very rich Persian king in ancient times who enjoys traveling just like Singaporeans. Every time there's holiday, he must go here, go there, go everywhere. But other people say Singapore is the best. But we don't think so. We need to go somewhere else. So same, this king liked to travel. And then there's always extensive preparation. He would tell who in charge of the route, where to stay, what to eat, all these details to make traveling interesting and enjoyable. So this was a great traveler. He was a tourist. Then the day came when he has to die. And all his advisors gathered together. They all asked one question. Where do you think our king has gone to? And the younger advisor says, oh, we think our king has gone to heaven. And they discuss why they thought so. And after a long discussion, they ask the older advisors, hey, what do you think? And one of the older advisors shook his head. I don't think our king has gone to heaven. They said, why? What makes you think so? Oh, you know, our king, when he wants to go anywhere, he makes extensive preparation. He talks about the route to take. He appoints people to prepare the way. He goes into every detail. He thinks for many months about the travel and the journey. And he wants to know what are the interesting places that you need to visit when he arrives and how to make himself comfortable there. But our king has never talked about going to heaven. So he cannot be going to heaven. But unfortunately, most people think they are going to heaven. It doesn't matter what religion you are. It was Muhammad Ali, the famous boxer, who died. And the government gave him a state burial. I can't remember who was the preacher. There was a speaker. The eulogy that was given at the funeral of Muhammad Ali. And at the conclusion of that talk, what did he say? Oh, Muhammad Ali has gone to heaven. The question that came to my mind is, who says so? How do we know? Are you like that? You have been Christian for many years. What makes you think you are heading for heaven? What makes you think so? Jesus gives us a number of guidance from this 8 Beatitudes. So we're going to talk about what does Beatitudes mean. Most Christians have heard about this word, but what does it really mean? Why is this so important? And what do blessings really look like? Are there any characteristics? Everybody say blessing, blessing, blessing. I was 22 years old when I went to Japan on a mission trip. In that team in Japan was a number of people. Was the well-known writer Walt Hendrickson was there. A number of American missionaries were there. But there was one guy from Norway. His name Ove Tingard. That's a young man, blonde hair, and always smiling. And one of the things that we hear him speak every time, when it comes to dinner time, he likes the food. He said, what a blessing. Then when we go on to the trip was smooth. Oh, what a blessing. And then when he was getting up in the morning and he was good weather. Oh, what a blessing. Any of you always see things, what a blessing? Yeah, Ove Tingard was always recognizing God's blessings. Are you one of those? Then you need to know what are the characteristics. Okay. And what are the various conditions of the heart? There are conditions. Every blessing in the book has come with conditions in order to align with it. So we're going to talk about these three things today. So for 2 years, we've been talking about conditions for blessings and cursings, like Deuteronomy chapter 28. We know we read a lot about blessings, and life is just either full of blessings or cursing. This is the way from the spiritual realm, how we look at things. So, how do we pay attention to God's word that attracts blessings? When we pay attention to what God's word says, you are attracting blessings. When God says that you need to exercise faith and you do so, you are attracting blessings. Okay, it's not just arbitrary. Just remember this. And I'm praying that BC will be not a single one who will not arrive at, not just at the gate of heaven, but enter in through the gates of heaven. And I don't want to have anybody here who goes to the gate of heaven and refused. And he says, Pastor Philip never told me all the conditions. He didn't tell me. Okay, so today I want to tell you what are the conditions. And now we are talking about the Old Testament when we talk about the Ten Commandments. The focus is on actions. We say actions speak louder than words. That's true. And it's about the choices we make that determines whether we are under blessing or under curse. But the thing is this. Today we are not talking about actions. Jesus' focus here today is not about actions. It's about the conditions of the heart. Can you underline this word? Heart condition. Jesus is not talking about what you must do. He's talking about what kind of heart you have. What kind of person are you? Those of you who are wise, what kind of man have you married? Do you know his heart? If you know his heart, what kind of heart he is? All right. But of course, it's the heart conditions that determines our actions. So sometimes we look a lot on the action. Hey, you must be better, you must do this, you must do that. Yeah, but how can you do it if your heart condition is in a different direction? So Jesus focuses on the heart. So it's like this. The heart condition are the cause. The action and the blessings are the effects. So cause and effect. So today we are looking at the cause for blessing. All right, you got it? So now, the next thing for you to underline is the meaning of the word Beatitudes. Actually, the Beatitudes is a word that has been adopted from the Latin. But what does it mean? Blessings. Okay, blessing. Okay, what does blessing mean? All right, we'll talk about, therefore, we have to do the characteristics of Beatitudes. So, in my notes here, I picked three characteristics. But there are many more, which I will give you in my mind map. But there are three you need to remember. It's B-E-A. B stands for, D-E-A stands for delight. You know, we call it sweetness of the soul. You know, ladies like this, when there's something nice, where you say, oh, it's so sweet. Men don't use this word sweet very much. Okay, men are more macho. But do you ladies know how to describe something that you like? You say it's so sweet. The Bible uses the word delight. And so blessings must be characterized by delight. Something you taste as sweet in your life. And we call it usually characterized by good things. But the definition here of what is good is it perfectly matches the desires of your heart. It's something good. All right. In fact, the Bible says all good things has only one source, the Father. So you need to know that it's not found in external. Most of us always think that joy and happiness and blessedness is based on the external. Oh, if only I got more money. Oh, if only my husband is more thoughtful. Or if only the house is bigger. Always external. But Jesus said, can you change that to look internal? That's where the beatitude focuses on. It's about the desires of your heart. You know, when you have got good desires, godly desires, God wants to give it to you. Okay. We always say, learn to enjoy yourself. But how? God shows us how. The second thing you need to know is all true blessings must be eternal. The Chinese word for happiness is fast. Kuai kuai le le. Is that correct? But no. True happiness is not kuai kuai. Kuai kuai jiu guo le. No. You don't want to be so fast. You want happiness to stay. You don't need to be fast. But in eternity, it goes on and on and on and never will be over. So true blessings must be eternal. All right. So therefore, those of us who are seeking blessing must do everything that counts for eternity. Underline the word count for eternity. Because anything that doesn't count for eternity cannot produce eternal blessing. True blessings have to be eternal, not just short time. So I like to compare life on earth as a lease. You are now all enjoying leasehold possession. All your possessions are leasehold. Do you know that? Including your life. You are on leasehold. Your property is on leasehold. Some of you say, no, mine is freehold. It's not so free when you, one day you have to depart from your freehold property. So actually it also becomes leasehold. But, you know, true happiness is freehold. It must be freehold. Means eternal. Forever and ever you enjoy non-stop enjoyment. And that's the kind of blessing Jesus is talking about. Alright? So a home in heaven, do you know that your home in heaven is eternal? Somebody asked in last week's message, somebody asked about this home in heaven. Okay, maybe I'll just move on here. The blessings that must yield eternal rewards is what counts. If you do not possess it for eternity, you are basically just a caretaker. You just take care of it, then you have to pass on to somebody. But true blessings is eternal, is yours forever and ever. That's why eternal joys are important. Now, the greatest blessing is actually, you see, blessings come in different levels. Different quality. So you have got escape from hell is already a very good blessing, right? But entry into heaven, having a place in heaven, is definitely a great blessing. But even in heaven, there are different levels of blessing. If you come in because of your love for Jesus and your service to Him and your obedience to Him and your worship of Him, He gives a rich welcome, a big welcome, a big celebration. That's what a rich welcome means. Rather than you sneaking into heaven quietly like a thief in the night. Somebody asked in the last week's sermon, is there really enough space in heaven for all of us? Got enough space or not? Firstly, how much space you want? Your HDB flat is about 10 feet by 12 feet. I mean, the room size. Some of you are very rich. You are a millionaire. Your flat, your apartment is 1,300 square feet. Correct or not? Some may be smaller. Now, how big do you want? So somebody said, is there really enough room in heaven for all of us? You know what's the answer I gave? Pastor Roland gave. How big do you want? every room in heaven is what we call built to order. BTO. Whose order? Your order. What do you want? Until you have an order, nothing will be built. Jesus is building based on your order. What kind of order? Well, your order according to the Beatitudes. If you know how to perform the live, you have a heart condition as in the Beatitudes, you will have a big mansion. Of course, there are many stories and jokes about this. You heard of that wealthy woman on earth who gave money to the church, and then she employed a gardener. The gardener is an elderly gardener who faithfully cuts the grass, put in the flowers, tend to the flowers. And it's a beautiful garden, and he always humbly serves. Then the day came when that gardener died, and he went to heaven. Then not long after that, the wealthy woman who is a Christian died, and she also went to heaven. So this story goes like this. I cannot vouch for the truth of it, but it's like this. So the big angel brought the rich woman along the streets of heaven, bathed with gold. And then the first one of the buildings, she saw that mansion, beautiful mansion. And the angel said, that one belongs to your gardener. She said, wonderful. It means when it comes my turn, further down it's going to be a bigger mansion than my gardener. So the angel brought her, and we along the street, they went further and further and further, and the houses become smaller and smaller and smaller. Then came the little hut. The angel said, that's yours. So how can that be? I give so much money to the church. This is only an ordinary gardener. And the angel said, whatever he had, he was faithful. You had plenty, but you are not faithful as him. Of course, how big do you want? Heaven is so wonderful and is indescribable. That's why Jesus didn't tell much about heaven. Do you realize that? Jesus doesn't tell much about heaven. We know it's paved with gold, but what quality gold? Okay, so don't bring any gold to heaven. It's used for making roads. But a rich welcome. Aim for the rich welcome. Last week you heard that phrase. Don't just get in by the skin of your teeth. Get in with a rich welcome. Do your maximum. So I've got one phrase here. Overflowing joy with the Lord. Aim for the rich welcome. Then the third characteristic is abundance. Blessings are good things which come aplenty, we say, not in tiny bits. So abundance is great. Foretaste is good. You know, sometimes you taste a food, very nice. But aim for abundance. God is a God of abundance. But you have to match the requirements. It's not FOC. Much joy is better than little joy. Aim for much joy. The Bible talks about joy in heaven. That's one of the abundance that God is giving. Now, maybe this little mind map might help you a little bit. Okay. All of you got this. I've sent it out. And so we talk about blessings characteristics. Okay, let me just give you a summary based on my mind map. What are the characteristics? We talk about abundance. Abundance in pleasure. Some people think God is a killjoy. But the Bible says in Psalm 16:11 that in your presence, O Lord, is the fullness of pleasure. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. You know, only in the presence of God you get this kind of abundance in pleasure. I give you another verse here. The second thing we talked about just now, eternal. It must last forever. Whatever God does, it is forever. Work for that which lasts forever. Don't just work for that which lasts only for a time. We say that abundance must have to do with good things. Every good thing and every perfect gift comes from God. God gives perfect gifts. Some people give second-hand gifts. Gifts they got the year before, you don't want it, give it to somebody else. Okay. But good things comes from God alone. There is enjoyment of the fruit. So we talk about joy just now. I give you another dimension. That means you are able to enjoy the hard work you put in. That means you have fruit. Be productive because you will enjoy the fruit of your labor. But here and now, you know, when you understand the blessings and the conditions, your soul will be enriched. Wives, pray for your husband to go for this because you'll find that you'll get a different person. Your husband will get better and better. But it's only for husbands? What about wives? You want to get better? The Beatitudes help you to know how to do it. True happiness, again. Pleasure and happiness, are they the same? Well, today we will not discuss about it. But the word blessing in the Beatitudes highlights happiness. Happy. That's a general broad word. Because everybody wants joy in their lives. Happiness is definitely one. But also God says there will be a glory awaits those who by his sacrifice. I give you 1 Peter because the 2 Peter and 1 Peter both talks about the glory that will follow you. Particularly those who are persecuted for Christ's sake, for righteousness' sake. For those who, but because you honor Jesus, you pay a heavy price. The heavier price you pay, the greater the glory. God owes no man anything. So in Peter, Peter says, therefore, do not treat any persecution as something that is out of this world. That's unusual. And so Jesus enforces the same idea when he finishes the last beatitude. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for they shall inherit the kingdom of heaven. Then Jesus goes on to further to say, great will be your reward in heaven. Don't tell God you I didn't tell you. Don't enter into heaven just by the skin of your teeth. Come on, do it. Aim for the rich welcome. Because the glory is different for different levels. So these are what God is offering. All right? But at least remember, it's abundance, eternal, and something to do with enjoyment of the truth. All right? It's in the notes. I give you only three right now. So, one of the blessings we start enjoying, but now we already have got blessings, and God says that he has given already blessings. Although many Christians don't know how to take hold of it, I want to just talk about these blessings that you already have on your plate because you are a redeemed one. You belong to Jesus. Or at least if you claim you belong to Jesus, this is what is supposed to be in your already on your plate. The Bible says that all spiritual blessings have been given to you. Have been given. You see, the Bible has got one keyword given from Genesis to Revelation. Look out for the word given. Given. To Abraham, God says, I've given you this land. Exodus 6:8, God says, I'm giving you this land as an inheritance. I asked the Lord, when are we going to see a piece of land to build? And the word I got was from Exodus 6:8. God says, I've given you the land as an inheritance. So what are these spiritual blessings? It's about spiritual power. It's about wisdom. You know, wisdom. Great riches only comes from wisdom. But why are we not enjoying it? Underline this word, ignorance. Many of us don't realize God has already given. It's past tense. Then how come I'm not enjoying it? Folks, in life, it's like this. God gives you something, but did you take it? So the word is, did you take hold of it? But someone said, no, I haven't taken hold of it. But are you able to take hold of it? That's why the Beatitudes come in. You can't take hold of it if you live according to the Beatitudes. Okay? That's why the Beatitudes are so important. All right. Then there is what already God has given you is a divine nature. Do you know that God has given you through His promises what is called a divine nature to you? You see, divine has to do with God. God has imparted to you His nature. What is His nature? Well, He works on the supernatural. His nature is He loves people who are willing to exercise faith. He loves those who walk with Him in obedience. But you yourself have the nature of God. That means you can think like Him, you can understand what He's saying when He reveals His will to you. That's why you and I need a divine nature. Monkeys don't have the divine nature. They can't attain to it. But you and I can. So you tap into divine resources. Many of us don't even realize that we have divine resources. Okay. Then God has already imputed to us righteousness. Sometimes we self-condemn. We condemn ourselves. Yeah, I'm a useless guy. Oh, I committed this sin. I'm so ashamed of it. Yes, but in Christ Jesus, the Lord has already imputed, means transmitted to you, His righteousness. So you are righteous in the sight of God. Therefore, you want to live righteously. You don't want to cheat. You don't want to scam people. You don't want to tell lies. You don't want to be an adulterer because you have this righteousness that you are trying to live out. So it's already given to you. It's imputed. That's a Bible word. Transmitted already. Not because you are so good, but because He's so good. Now, in a covenant relationship, God has given us a promise called the sevenfold blessings. That we have covered this in Exodus 23. I've preached several times on this. You should know what are they. Sevenfold. They are great blessings. That comes with the covenant relationship. Because you have an ongoing covenant relationship, therefore, these sevenfold blessings are upon your life. But you need to learn how to take hold of it. And you do it when you become a certain kind of people. Now, the level of blessings also depends on the level of your faithfulness. So, although God has given these blessings already, but your faithfulness, your response would be the condition for you to be able to exercise those blessings. Unfaithful people means people who break allegiance with Jesus. People who never put Jesus first. Only when convenient, then they will serve Jesus. Only when convenient, they'll come for worship. These kind of people are not considered faithful because you didn't put Jesus first. Didn't He say in the same sermon, Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And all these blessings will be added to you. So the level of enjoyment of these existing blessings on this side of heaven, on earth, Many Christians are not enjoying it because they are not faithful. Faithfulness is a condition for enjoying these blessings. And you need to keep this covenant relationship until the end. Never give up. So we talk about salvation is by grace, right? But you and I must work out our salvation. So, underline the word, we have to work. Some preachers say, no, no need to do any work. Yes, for salvation in a sense that it's by grace. I don't have to work for it. But in another sense, I have to work for it. Why? Because I want to stay in my salvation. I want to stay in faith. Because salvation is not by grace alone. It is dependent on your response by faith. Yes, the book of Romans says salvation is by faith alone. That's correct. But that faith includes faith to work out your salvation. It includes faith to obey what God has spoken. So you need to work out. And that's my job here, to give you some input. But it's your job to work out. It's not my job to work out. You must work it out yourself. You must put in effort to find out and live according to God's conditions. Then the greater blessings are those who endure hardships. The more you have sacrificed, because of your service to the Lord, some people say, why should I work so hard when other Christians are so lazy? Well, because that lazy guy is not getting nothing from God. That's why you are working hard. There is a difference. You endure hardship for his sake. Especially if you endure persecution for his sake, great is your reward in heaven. So, again, I said here, don't get into heaven by the skin of your teeth. Excel in your service so that you enter into a rich welcome. It's a rich welcome. But the underlying heart conditions are found in the Beatitudes. See? So if you want to have a rich welcome, then you need to firstly understand what is the Beatitude about. All right. So what are the Beatitudes about? First thing you need to know, that it has to do with the condition of your heart. All right. So that's where you understand the big picture in the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew is trying to teach us how to relate to the king. He's not giving us some good advice to be motivational speaker, this kind of talk, no. He says, how can you please the King of Kings? Jesus is king. This is a kingdom. So Matthew talked about the kingdom. Kingdom rules, kingdom reign, kingdom principles. So why? Because there's a king in a kingdom. So you want to relate to the king, you need to know the book of Matthew. And the king himself is now teaching us, called the Sermon of the Mount. Please pay close attention, because this is the master preacher, Jesus speaking. So we are given the word Beatitudes. Let me begin with explaining the first requirement of the condition of your heart. So, you see, some books in the Bible focuses on the spiritual realm. Some books in the Bible gives you the physical aspect so that you know what's happening. But really, really, there are many things that has to do with your spirit. Haven't I given you this drawing before? I told you that the most important is your spirit. Correct or not? Everybody knows this. But we talk about the soul. That's where your emotions are. But we always focus on this outer one, the body. We want to look smart. We want to look beautiful. Those who have got hairs dropping off, you want to put artificial hair. We all like to take care of the body. Every shop in the mall has to do with your body, either for you to eat or to beautify yourself or to dress. Everything has to do with the body. So if you want something of the spirit, the mall is not the place to go, because it's a spirit. Now, This is the component. The soul and the spirit is called the heart. Your heart. So Jesus said, pure in heart. So when the Bible talks about spirit, it talks about the heart. And when it talks about heart, he's also referring to the spirit. All right. Or the eyes of the man are the candle of the Lord. Well, this we are talking about the spiritual eyes. So, firstly, every beatitude tells first the duty. All right, you got the word duty. There are duties to become, and then the reward. So there are two parts. So all the beatitudes says, blessed are you if you have this duty done, then the reward would be this. All right. So this is the pattern of the beatitudes. And what is Jesus doing? He's trying to unlock the secrets of happiness. All of us want happiness, but we follow the world's idea. But Jesus is giving us the secrets. So the word blessed is firstly about happiness. All right. But what about why does the beatitude matter? And why does the first beatitude matter? Firstly, the beatitude is foundational condition. And the first beatitude we are going to now talk about is the foundational condition for progressing to the other seven blessings. You cannot start with the other blessings and happiness cannot take place without this first one. We call it foundational. Just like the first five books, you cannot understand what the Bible is trying to say if the first five books was not understood. We have covered the first five books, right? Can you remember anything from it? You'll be surprised that most of what Jesus talked about comes from the first five books. But foundational means it's like a building. If you don't have the foundation, you cannot build upwards. You cannot have a building without foundations. You'll topple. So this is foundational, the first one, that means. And the whole beatitudes are foundational for entering into other blessings. All right. I talk about self-righteousness and self-sufficient people cannot receive from Jesus and cannot enter heaven. Just remember that. Without this first foundational condition, no one can enter heaven. So the beatitudes look at the heart condition. Heaven can only be possessed by those who are poor in spirit. Is that true? Well, Jesus said, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So those who doesn't have a poor in spirit cannot take possession of the kingdom of heaven. All right. So kingdom of heaven, heaven is a place, but the kingdom is in your heart. And you can only take hold of, another way to put it, you cannot take hold of this citizenship without beginning with this first beatitude. And then, so what does it mean? We'll look into this later. Those who stop being poor in spirit, that means you're poor in spirit at the beginning, but now you have become so smart, you don't have to be poor in spirit. You become very arrogant. Well, you still enter heaven? No. Poor in spirit is something that we live it throughout our entire life. Just now, chairman mentioned about the Laodicean church. What about them? They were lukewarm. What are lukewarm Christians? Lukewarm Christians are those who are not poor in spirit. And lukewarm Christian would not enter heaven. Were they Christians? Yes, because the letter was written to the Laodicean church. A church is full of Christians, church-going people. But they became lukewarm. How do you get water get lukewarm? First, you boil water, it's 100 degrees. You pour in a cup. And then you leave it alone. You did nothing. You didn't heat it up again. What does the temperature go? It becomes lukewarm. Because of lack of attention, the water becomes lukewarm. Do you know? Lukewarm Christians don't arrive in heaven. They are supposed to. They are booked on a flight, so to speak, but they never enter because they have become lukewarm. That's why we had a discussion last Monday to many of the leaders. Do you think lukewarm Christians will arrive in heaven? Are lukewarm Christians Christians? Yes. They were at one time hot Christians, but now they have become lukewarm. Do you know that most Christians tend to become lukewarm? Because too much effort to keep their hearts warm. People become lukewarm. America has got a lot of Christians who knows more of the Bible than you and me, but their hearts have become lukewarm. You're not going to see them in heaven. That's the way Jesus put it. He said, I'll spit you out of your mouth. Then the word vomit is a word in the Old Testament was used for ejecting citizens from a country. Okay, so what does this mean? All right, what does the first beatitude? Blessed are the poor in spirit. What does it mean? First of all, I acknowledge to God that I have nothing to merit His acceptance. Okay. It's about merit or lack of merit. So when we come before God, we don't come because we are coming before a king. So when you come before a king, what have you, what can you offer that is of value to the king? The issue is nothing. There's nothing of high value to a king. What can you offer? Poor in spirit means I come before God and I say, Lord, I've got nothing to offer. I don't have any merit because you are the king. So the example I give here is this, Luke 18:13. So the way Lord Jesus explains like this, two men. The first man is a religious man who have a lot of head knowledge, who is a very smart guy. He's called a Pharisee. Pharisees know a lot of things. They also know theology. But they put themselves on a pedestal. And when they pray, this is how they pray. They say, God, I'm so glad I'm not like that man down there. That guy is a hopeless guy. I'm not like that. I'm very clean. I'm very sophisticated. I know the Bible. I know this, I know that. Hey, that's not poor in spirit. And Jesus said, there was another man who is disliked by society. He's called a tax collector. You know, in our country, maybe the road sweeper is considered the lowest ranking. But in that country, the lowest ranking are people who collect taxes on behalf of the Roman soldiers. And so, tax collector. So the tax collector comes, can't even enter into the far off from the temple of God's presence. And then he kneels down and he prays like this. He prays, God, be merciful to me. I'm a sinner. I only appeal to your mercy because I've got no merits to offer to you. I got no excuse. I got nothing to offer. I only depend on you, your mercy. So this is one aspect of what is called poor in spirit. Poor in spirit also talks about righteousness. We come to God, we don't claim any righteousness. Many people say, oh, but I'm a good man. Oh, I'm a decent man. Are you? Oh, I'm Christian. Oh, I'm pastor, you know. I can do no wrong. Is that so? God says, our righteousness are like filthy rags. The prophet Isaiah and the Prophet Zechariah used this word. What is filthy rags? Actually, that's a polite term to mean a woman's menstruous cloth, which you don't even want to show in public. That's the kind of righteousness we have. So when we come before God, we're poor in spirit. We don't boast how righteous I am. Oh, I'm doing all the right things. The other guy, you know, he's a useless fellow. He's a cheater and so on. No, I don't have any righteousness that is worthy of the King. Therefore, I appeal to His grace. And even Paul said, I'm a Pharisee of the Pharisees. I fast. I do this. I do that. You know, I live a righteous life. I don't fool around with women around. I live a clean life. Yet Paul says, I treat it, my righteousness, I treat it like dung, so that I might attain to the righteousness which comes from the Lord Jesus. That is the way Paul looked at it. So the spiritual principles contradict the worldview. Worldview says you must be rich in material wealth. If you are not rich, well, people don't respect you. If you drive a huge, expensive car, like a Rolls Royce, people will say, "Wow, that must be a rich man." But true rich men don't waste money on Rolls Royce. Okay, smart men don't spend money on Rolls Royce. And maybe smart people maybe buy Kia, you know, more humble. So it's not about the material wealth. So there's one thing I want to highlight here, what it is not. Poor is not being saying, "I am rich." Poor is also not saying, the Lord didn't say, "Blessed are the poor." Please note, Jesus didn't say, "Blessed are they that are poor." He didn't say that. Poor people can be very proud. But here he's talking about poor in spirit. He's referring to the spirit of man. Okay, this part you need to understand. He's talking about poor in spirit. He's not talking about poor in finance. He's not talking about spiritually poor. Spiritually poor means there's nothing in your heart that is noble. You got nothing to offer. That's spiritually poor. So it is not spiritually poor. It's not financially poor. It is not saying how lousy you are. That's not what is poor in spirit. So some people say, well, poor in spirit means if you are rich, sell all you have and give it to the poor so that you become poor. Well, that's not what poor in spirit means. So you don't have to sell everything. Unless you want to contribute to our church building project, it's going to cost $25 million. You might say, "I will give everything to build." But please only give your money. Don't give your wife's money. All right? So you give one's wealth to live like a poor man. That's not what it means. All right? That's not what it means. That means you must become financially poor and then live in a monastery. And then you must buy a bicycle and cycle. You mustn't enjoy any good food. You must be miserly. Keep every cent you have. That's not what it means. All right. So I've given you a bit more what it is not. Poverty in spirit is not humility. It's not being humble. But it leads to humility. In other words, if you say, "I want to be humble," you need to be poor in spirit. What is poor in spirit again? You're coming before God and say, God, you are the king. I got nothing of value to offer to you. I appeal only to your mercy. It's always in relation to God. But humility is being humble. Oh, it's very interesting. I was preparing this message. In the course of my work, I was talking to one engineer at a harbor, the pier port, at the port. And we were early that day and asked him, are you a Christian? He said, no, I'm not a Christian. Are you a free thinker? He said, no, I'm also not a free thinker. Then I asked him, what are you? He says, oh, I like to be humble. I said, that's interesting. I said, you know, I once was in my college discussion group. We are discussing about humility. And one of them said, declare a very serious face. He said, I'm proud to tell all of you that I'm the humblest guy here. We wonder, hey, what does he mean? He's talking like Joe Biden. Spirit, poor in spirit is the input, and then output is humility. You cannot be humble without recognizing before God that you are talking to a king and you've got nothing to offer. The need, you acknowledge the need for the righteousness of Christ. That is poverty in spirit. You are talking about your dependence on God's grace. That I don't deserve anything from God, but it's all His grace. So I give you four things that you can discuss in your small group about what is a poverty in spirit. The poor in spirit depends on Christ's righteousness. For unto us is made righteousness, wisdom, and sanctification. All this. That means if I ever show wisdom, it came from our Lord Jesus. If I am able to, we sang that song about holiness. Yeah, I want to live a holy life. It's only because of the grace of Jesus in my life. Acknowledging that all the time. That's poverty in spirit. Poor in spirit is humble and he's a learner. You know, he doesn't come and say, I already know. He opens his eyes, humble enough to learn from somebody else. And to follow Jesus. Poorer saints can inherit the kingdom of God, we say here. But remember, when we inherit the kingdom of God, we become rich. Say you are rich. Those who invest in earthly wealth, their earthly wealth in God's kingdom now will get richer in heaven. So I say, therefore, I want to set aside a part of my God-given wealth as investment for eternity. Didn't Jesus say, lay up treasures in heaven? Don't lay up treasures on earth. Of course, you need to take part of that wealth for your needs, for your food, for your use. But invest in eternity. And this church building project would be a perfect opportunity for you to invest. All right. Now, let me just explain it with a mind map quickly. Let me put it this way. It says, blessed are poor in spirit. What does that mean? All right, now, I give you a fuller picture. I put it in a mind map here. I think you all have this picture already sent out. All right, being poor in spirit here, can you see in this picture? This is prepared by my secretary, Wei Fang, you know, she's very creative. I give this simple sketch and she put it together. All right, so poor in spirit is like the root of a tree. A tree root, if there are no roots, you cannot produce the fruit. The fruit is humility, and other fruit like love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, self-control, all these are fruit of the Spirit. It comes from being poor in spirit. the root and the fruit are different, all right? So you need to distinguish that. Poverty in spirit, let me explain it, is like this container here. I have to remove my self-righteousness, so it's out. I have to remove it. And I need to receive Christ's righteousness. To recognize that all the righteousness I have comes from the work of Jesus. All right. This is a self process. What is a process where you remove self-righteousness? It's a process that you start now and you keep on doing it. That means you keep removing self-righteousness and enter Jesus' righteousness, which comes through the Word, through His example. All right. So the other one Jesus talked about, remember, why I use the word lowly? The Lord Jesus says Jesus said, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am lowly in heart. I'm lowly. What do you mean by that? So, Philippians chapter 2 gives us a full picture. He says, Jesus, though he was very God, he did not hold on to the throne. He laid down everything and humbled himself, took upon himself the form of a servant, and became faithful even unto death, the death of the cross. Ah, that is lowliness. We have to take it from the Lord Jesus. Do you know Jesus was lowly in heart? It's about the heart. We learn from Jesus. What does happen? Because of this poverty in spirit, we possess the kingdom. You cannot possess the kingdom of heaven without lowliness of heart, without poverty of spirit. If you think, I'm not so bad, then you cannot possess the kingdom of heaven. But what are some of the benefits? You are talking of moving from rags to robes. Do you know in heaven we'll have robes and we have crowns? Things that does not fade. Everything you buy here fades, even Rolex watch. It fades, you know. But our eternal possessions will not fade. That begins with the poor poverty in spirit. Okay, I got this. You have got it already. Now let me quickly finish off the rest here. So what are some of those... But for this is the kingdom of heaven. Last week you already heard about the kingdom of heaven. So I don't need to explain a little bit more. Because there's a heavenly kingdom that you and I belong to. We are citizens of God's kingdom. Can you behave like one? Can you behave like a citizen of His kingdom? If you are always grumbling, always complaining, hey, I don't think you are a citizen of heaven. Many will be citizens of hell. Remember that. Move away from that. So I give you the second beatitude is, blessed are they that mourn. Mourning has to do with grief. It's good with sadness. It's got to do with sorrow. You know, the beatitudes is what we call paradoxical. How can poor in spirit, you can be inherit the kingdom of heaven. When you mourn, you are sad, you are sorrowful. You know what? You'll be comforted. When you're persecuted, you'll be great. Will be your rewards. You know, it's very paradoxical, but that's what it's exact. Okay, let's look into the mourn. Mourn has to do with godly sorrow, and but it's sorrow that leads to repentance. We all think of sorrow as something bad, but the Word of God says sorrow is important. Ecclesiastes says it's better to be in a house of sadness than in a house of celebration. Because you learn something. Here, why we are talking about godly sorrow, but there's such a thing as worldly sorrow. Worldly sorrow leads to depression and despair and death. godly sorrow. So when you are mourning with godly sorrow, that's good because it's going to lead to repentance. So there are two separate kinds of mourning. All right. So to help you to understand the difference, one example I give is not all forms of mourning is godly. So look at Judas. Shall I enlarge it? So Judas mourned. Do you know that Judas mourned? Right? How did he mourn? He felt sorry for his sin. Do you realize that? He felt very sorry. He was very remorseful. Okay. Remorseful that he betrayed innocent blood. He even made restitution. This is a sign of repentance, right? It looks like. He even made repentance. He repaid Then he even confessed. He said, I've sinned. But is this godly mourning? No. This is not godly mourning. Because he concluded that his sin was beyond redemption. He was in despair. He was not exercising faith in God's mercy. So he did not see it as an offense against God. And our Lord Jesus said that he ended in hell. Isn't it sad? Was he a disciple of Jesus? Certainly he was. Some people say he was not a believer. Have you ever selected any non-believer to be a disciple? Of course he was a disciple. But he ended in hell. Don't ever follow this man's example. Because although he confessed, he cried, but he did not see it as an offense against God. Okay. Then King Saul. King Saul's mourning was not true mourning. What did he say? He violated the rules. A priest must make an offering, but he himself took on the offering of sacrifices. And the prophet told him that you have done wrong, he said, I've sinned. You see, he acknowledged, I've sinned. Many Christians say, I've sinned. But is that true mourning? No. Why is that so? It did not come from his heart. You know, it's possible to say the word, I'm sorry, just like this guy. Once I parked my car at the hospital parking lot, and this guy came and parked his car right in front of me, and I was in a hurry to go off, and I waited a long time, and this driver came running and hopped into his car. He said, sorry, sorry, and then go off. He said, genuine sorry? Okay. That's exactly what Saul did. And God did not accept that kind of sorry. All right. Cain also mourned, but he mourned about his punishment. That's not genuine. And then most people who are adulterers also mourn, but when they are caught. So mourning is a very... So need to understand, mourning is a second step from poverty in spirit. You need to get mourn. God says you have to mourn for your sin. So I highlighted here, God's mourning, godly mourning from a heart is spontaneous without coercion. So a good example would be the prodigal son. I underline this. The prodigal son. How did he, when he came to the father, what did he say? I have sinned against heaven and before you. He did not come giving excuses about how much he suffered when he had no money, no food. He just said, I've sinned against you, Lord, and against my father. So he admitted his offense. Not many words, but that's genuine mourning. And true mourning is, therefore, I give you six elements for you to take a look. First of mourning is a sin against God. Alright. I offended God. Okay. I betrayed him by breaking the covenant relationship. Alright. Or giving up what I promised God when I move into relationship with him. Try and discuss this in your small group, right? Or I I mourn because I've hurt God deeply with disrespect and hostility. Or I've blatantly rebelled against Him. Rebelled against His commandments. I've sided with God's enemy when I should have listened, and when I listened to Satan instead of listening to God. This was the example of Eve, Adam and Eve, listening to what the devil have to say. Return God's love and mercy with ingratitude. Ungrateful people, when God has blessed, but He doesn't even know how to say thank you. This is what we call wrong mourning. When we grieve the Holy Spirit who has been sent to help us, and by disobedience and disregard for what the Spirit of God is prompting in your heart, that is not, that is what we call true mourning, that you have grieved God's heart through your act of disobedience. So what are the blessings? The blessing and the reward is this. The Holy Spirit will impart grace for your faith journey. So when you acknowledge your sin before God, you repented from your sin, then there's godly sorrow. You see, repentance is a result. Godly sorrow is the condition of the heart. Can you see the difference? So, yes, I repent, but it came out from godly sorrow. But I can have ungodly sorrow, and it doesn't lead to repentance. Can you see the principle? Yes, when you repent, God will forgive, but only by mourning through godly sorrow can this be forgiven. Then He will impart comforter. You'll be comfortable. When you're comforted, means the comforter comes alongside to help you, to comfort you. Comfort you in what way? Firstly, He gives you courage. He imparts grace. All right? He sanctifies our hearts so that we are purified. He purifies our hearts from the guilty conscience. And He grows His fruit in us. You know what are the fruit, right? There are 9 fruit. Then we learn to love, we learn to have peace, and we have self-control. All this is part of the comforting power of the Holy Spirit. Then He guides us into all truth. He never leaves us nor forsake us. This is the role of the comforter. The Holy Spirit comes alongside, and therefore that's how mourning for our sin, that's what are the benefits. Let me just sum up in this mind map. Alright. In mourning, what do? When we mourn, we acknowledge that I've offended and hurt God. That's the first reference. Is my action and my decision and my choices being offending God and hurt God? And of course, offense is toward God. Sometimes we are more focused on my offense. Oh, so-and-so offended me. He said something about me. I cannot forgive him. Offense. Offense. Self-offense has caused more Christians to go to hell than any other reason. People get offended easily. In fact, Jesus said it's impossible not to be offended. You sure will be offended by somebody, maybe even in the church. Maybe from what the preacher here says. But here you are not focusing on yourself. You are focusing on, did I offend God by the way I can think? By the condition of my heart. Then I've betrayed God's love, just as Judas had betrayed Jesus. God comes as a friend, but we betray Him. What about unfaithfulness in marriage? That is betrayal too. But here we have betrayed God's love when we have compromised with sin. The key thing is I've sinned against God. All right. So that's what we call godly sorrow. All right. The word full here means you are full of sorrow. It's important to have sorrow for sin because that will really lead to repentance. Repentance do not come without godly sorrow. So early on I said you can be sorrowful, but for the wrong reason. But here we're talking about the right reasons. So out of all the holies I give you, at least try and remember these three. Hurt God, betrayed God, sin against God. If you are conscious of this, you every day we mourn because we have not shown God our response of gratitude. Let's pray. I'm just asking you in closing, what is your plan? Are you investing in eternity? Are you looking for blessings that last for eternity? If that's what you want, and you have chosen today that you make your choices in the light of investing in eternity, why didn't you tell God today that you like to do that? That's your choice. That you are willing to be poor in spirit. You repent. You are conscious of the fact that we have no righteousness to talk about. We are all coming depending on His mercy. And maybe you have godly sorrow. Maybe your sorrow was not quite godly. And you want to now not just feel sorry, but sorry that you have offended God. If that's any way you need to repent, why don't you take just half a minute and tell God what you want. Just say, Lord, I desire to enter into your blessings, not people's blessings, but your blessings. Okay, shall we all stand for closing prayer? Father, we thank you that you have great wisdom, Lord. You are dealing with our hearts this morning. And I pray, Lord, that ours will not be a heart that is self-centered, self-righteous, and covetous. Our hearts will be focused on our relationship with you. Lord, we come before you. We got nothing to offer because you are the King of Kings and there is nothing of value. We come as sinners, appealing to your mercy so that, Lord, our attitude will not be one of self-righteousness. And Father, I pray for every man, every husband here, that they will each aspire to be men of might and men of war, fit for the battle. Men of caliber, noble in their values, and pursuing blessing that comes from you. And Lord, for every wife and every lady, every youth, that Lord, each day as we choose to aspire to serve you for eternal blessings rather than temporal, Lord, give us the wisdom to know and guide us so that we know how to do so. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.